being a kid on a holiday. Raise your hand if you remember what that feeling's like. So my daughter, we have four daughters if you don't know us. My second daughter, Sydney, if you know anything about her, she likes to sleep in. And that's an understatement. It basically takes a bulldozer to get her out of bed for school in the mornings. But on Easter, for some reason, today, I hear some footsteps at like 5. I was up at 5:15. And like 5 minutes after, I hear some footsteps coming down the hallway, and it's Sydney. And she's there for getting ready. She's like, I'm like, what are you doing, Sid? You have to go to the bathroom? No, just ready for the day. It's Easter. Happy Easter. I said, Sydney, it's not even sunlight till like another hour. What are you doing? So she didn't want to go back to bed. So I let her watch TV, and she put Bluey on. Okay, so how many of you have seen Bluey before? Be honest. Okay, Bluey is a great TV show, I think. So the Bluey episode that she put on was, this is not about Jesus at all, okay, but you'll get where I'm going with this in a second. So the Bluey episode that she put on was the one about where the dad was accused of fluffying, and basically that's Australia, it's an Australian show for stinker, okay, so if you didn't know what I meant by that, just so we're all clear. The dad's accused of fluffying. There's an alleged fluffy, and there's this trial that happens at breakfast, and the mom and the dad and the kids are there, and the kids are bringing the evidence, and the mom is the judge, and she has to decide if it was true. Was there a fluffy from dad or not? And the kids basically bring all this evidence. They list out all the things that dad ate yesterday to show that he had a fluffy meter that was very high, and that he probably did it. So as you go through, you kind of see that some of the different characters have a little bit of a bias in what they believe about whether dad fluffied or not. The youngest kid, Bingo, says that dad fluffied, but we learn later that she was bribed with a lollipop. So her testimony really didn't matter. Right? She had some bias there. Long story short, it's found out that dad did fluffy. Okay, he did it. But Bluey was also doing something she wasn't supposed to be doing at the time, and that's the only reason she was there to find out. And the kind of the lesson, the moral of the story is the mom says, the truth will set you free, Bluey. The truth will set you free, which is actually a quote from Jesus. Not that Bluey is about Jesus, but that is a quote from Jesus, right? The truth will set you free. And the reason that I share that silly story with you this morning is because it reminded me that all of us do this all the time, not fluffy, okay, but all maybe some of us, but what we do all the time is we take evidence and we draw conclusions, right? The kids were taking their evidence and they were drawing a conclusion that this dad fluffy, right? But we do this in simple things every day. We take evidence and we draw conclusions. Now, the thing is, we also carry bias. Just like some of the characters had their own bias on that opinion, we also carry bias into the evidence that we see, and it makes us draw different conclusions sometimes, okay? And so today, the reason I shared that is because we're going to be looking at evidence, okay? I want you to think like a scientist today. I want you to think like a detective today, okay? And we're all going to be looking at evidence, and I want that evidence to lead to a conclusion. But like I said before, we all have bias, right? We all take bias. We all bring our own experiences, our own presuppositions about what is true and about life and about who Jesus is and about who we are. We all carry those things naturally in here today. And so what I want to challenge you to do before we even look at scripture is to lay down your bias. Okay, just set aside whatever bias you might have, whether that's towards Jesus, away from Jesus, whatever it is, like whatever you've thought before, learned before, just kind of let those at the door today. Okay, and just look at the evidence with me. Okay, just look at what who Jesus said he is and what he's done. So, with that said, we're going to be in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, if you want to turn to there. But before we get there, we got to do some background work. So if you've never heard of Jesus, I want you to know exactly who he is and what he's done today. So one of the things about Jesus of Nazareth that a lot of us forget sometimes or don't even understand is that we don't just learn about Jesus in the Bible, okay? We do learn about him in the Bible, obviously, but there were other books written at the same time, written by non-Christians even, some Jewish people, some Roman people, that also wrote about this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason that I bring that up today is because it proves that Jesus, one, was a real man, and two, was the most influential man that's ever walked the face of this earth. Okay, whatever conclusion you come to about what he did, you have to admit he was the most influential person who ever walked the earth. Like I said, there was Josephus, okay, for example. He was a Jewish historian in that first century, and he wrote that Jesus was a wise man, a teacher, and a worker of amazing deeds, and he was condemned to a cross by the authorities. Okay, not a Christian, but wrote about Jesus and collaborates the story, right, of what who Jesus is. Okay, so there was him. There were other Roman authors who also wrote about Jesus and the same thing. Then we also learn about Jesus in the Bible, obviously, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are like historical biographies written from four different perspectives of people who had eyewitness accounts of Jesus. But the amazing thing is they all tell this one story of Jesus. Now, some of them leave different details out, and there's different little things that where they write from their perspective, but it all collaborates into one story. And I want you to think about this morning, like, just think about how you know anything, right? Sometimes people are like, well, I'm not there, so I can't physically see Jesus. Like, how do I know if it really happened or not? It could just be all made up, right? But listen, every single thing that, like, we learn about in history, right, we learn from people who wrote it down and people who passed it on to us. So if we believe anything that happened in history, like, if we believe that George Washington was a real person, it's because somebody wrote that down and passed that information on to us. All the people, like all the history you've ever learned was written down and passed on. So just because this was written down by men and passed on through generations doesn't negate its truth. Okay, so these are historical, what I'm trying to say here, these are historical documents. Okay, these are true people who are writing about true things and a real man. So if you read those stories, you learn Jesus was born to a virgin, unmarried Jewish teenager named Mary. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. He taught the Old Testament scriptures with authority, with power, with insight. Then he worked miracles. He showed compassion to people. He helped people along the way. He had disciples, people who followed him and listened to his teaching. But then down the line, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, betrayed by one of those disciples, very disciples, Judas Iscariot. He was arrested. He was charged by the Jewish authorities with blasphemy because he was making claims that he was equal with God, claiming to be God. And so he's charged with blasphemy. He's handed over to the authorities. The Romans find no guilt in him, but the crowd demands that he is crucified. And so if you are familiar, I'm sure you've seen the depictions, probably the Passion of the Christ, those types of things with crucifixion. And sometimes, again, we forget about like how awful crucifixion really was and what it was, because it's just become a symbol today. It's become something that we wear. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with wearing those things, but we kind of forget about what it really was, right? I mean, this is horrible. This was a way not just to kill somebody; it was a way to torture them, to humiliate them, and it was designed to maximize their suffering. It was only supposed to be left for the slaves or the worst criminals who were to be crucified. People who were crucified would die anywhere from 6 hours to 4 days after hanging on the cross. And they would die from suffocation after they couldn't lift themselves to breathe anymore. They would suffocate to death. So this was a horrible way to die. This is not a normal death. This was a horrible, awful death that Jesus died. We learn about 9 a.m. He was taken away. And while hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed for his people that were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus finally took his last breath, saying, "It is finished." And we sang about that a little bit this morning. It is finished. Why did he say that? Because he was saying he was done with the work that he was doing on the cross, which was to pay the penalty of our sin. He prayed his last prayer. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he died at 3 p.m. At that moment, there was an earthquake. The temple was torn into. The veil, the curtain of the temple that separated God and man, was torn into as a symbol of saying that God was coming to man in the moment that Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m. And then we read about this, and this is getting us closer to where we're going to be today. But there was a man, Jesus really died, okay, 3 p.m., he's dead, a man named Joseph, okay? So Joseph of a town of Arimathea, he was actually a council member, one of the very council members that had Jesus put to death, but he didn't agree with the council's decision. So scripture tells us he was a good man, and he asked for Jesus' body, and he had it laid out in a tomb that was cut in stone in a nearby garden. The women who followed Jesus saw where he was laid because, but they returned home after that. So they saw where he was buried, but they returned home because it was Friday night and the Jewish Sabbath starts at Friday night at 6 p.m. So the Sabbath was Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. And Jews at that time and still today, they don't work on the Sabbath, so they were going home to rest. And so that's what they did on Saturday. Jesus was buried Friday night, Friday evening. And that took us up to Saturday, which takes us up to where we are in Luke chapter 24. So if you look at that with me, it says in verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And so the first day of the week was Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. That's when this is happening. They set out early in the morning, and they arrived to the tomb at first daylight. So we learned earlier that they was the women disciples of Jesus. Later on in the passage, we're going to find out their names. So this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and then also some other women who are unnamed. So these women, they go to the tomb, and they go to where Jesus was buried because they're going there to, they're taking their spices, they're going to anoint Jesus. So at that time, Jewish people didn't embalm dead bodies, but they anointed them just as a way to honor the dead person, but also just as a practical level so the odors of the decomposing body wouldn't be smelled. And so they're taking these spices to do this for Jesus's body. And then in verse 2, we read, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, verse 3, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they come to the tomb, they find this stone, which would have been a 4 to 5 feet in diameter stone, circular stone, which is about a foot in depth, okay, something like this that could have been rolled back and forth in front of the tomb. And this was a newly built tomb. So the way they built tombs back in that day, they would build it into the side of like a cliff, carving it out of the limestone, and then they would put different rooms back in, and it would go further and further and further in. But this was a newly built tomb. So Jesus would have been like in that first room. And so they see, they get to the tomb, they look in and they see that Jesus is not there. And so we read in verse 4, they're a little bit perplexed about this. It says verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Before we kind of move on to the two men, just think about it. Like they were surprised. Right, the disciples, the women, they didn't come up expecting this at all. They weren't like, oh, this is he's resurrected. They didn't know what was going on at that point. All that they knew was Jesus was supposed to be there, his dead body was supposed to be there, and it wasn't. That's what they knew at that moment. And so in verse 4, we read about these two men who stood by them, and other gospels tell us that these two men were actually angels. And so the angels say in verse 5, as they were frightened, this is the women still talking about in verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men or angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? Verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day, rise. And so the angels tell the women he's not here because he is alive. His body wasn't just moved. He is alive. And the angels then remind the women of Jesus' own words. That was what Jesus said about himself. He said the Son of Man, which was a title that he used for himself, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and on the third day rise. Jesus had predicted this already. But they didn't understand that at the time. Okay, they were just kind of getting it. They weren't putting all the pieces together. But then after they hear the angel say this, they're beginning to connect the dots. We see then what they do in verse 9. It says, they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So the women go, they go to share this with the other apostles, and it says the 11, because there was, originally there was 12, but remember Judas Iscariot had hanged himself after he betrayed Jesus, so they're down to 11. And so verse 11 then tells us what happens when the women get there, when the women share this message. It says, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Okay, the 11 apostles or disciples, at first they're like, this is just an idle tale. This is just a story that you're making up, right? Why are you saying that? Like, yeah, right. Like, sure, Mary. Sure, Joanna. And they just dismiss it as a story, most of them. Okay, but then in verse 12, all of them did not dismiss it, right? We see that one of them, Peter, verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so Peter, and actually another gospel tells us that there was two disciples who ran to the tomb. John was the other one. But they run to the tomb, and they find that the linen cloths that were wrapped, they had wrapped Jesus in, were there. They were neatly folded, but there was no body. And he was amazed by that. He marveled at it, but he wasn't quite sure still at that time, like, what it all meant. He just knew something amazing had happened. And so that's the facts, right? That's the facts of the story that we have. And what I want us to see today is that we are actually in the same position, okay? You and I are in the same position as the disciples were, or a similar one, at least. Okay, we're not them, we can't see it firsthand. But we have the exact same facts that they had at this moment available to us. We knew that Jesus lived. We know what kind of life he lived. We know Jesus died on a cross just like they did. We know, like they did, that Jesus was buried. And they know that Jesus' body is not there and was not there. And so all of us have, just like the disciples, two choices. Okay, we have two choices today. We can dismiss it. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that there was no body, we can just kind of dismiss it like most of the disciples did. And it's just a story, right? It's just a story that was made up maybe for people to be able to say this thing about this person, and then people would go to their church or whatever. Like, it's just a story, right? We can dismiss it. We know, like, dead people, like, stay dead. Like, just doesn't happen. Just dismiss it. Or we can choose to investigate it. This is what Peter and the women did, and John. They ran to the tomb, okay? And they didn't believe it yet. They didn't know what happened yet, but they chose to at least run to the tomb and at least investigate it, okay? They didn't just put their faith in Jesus blindly. They didn't just believe it blindly, but they chose to go and investigate it. And that's my challenge to you this morning. My challenge to you this morning is not just to dismiss the resurrection of Jesus, but to actually investigate it. No matter what you come to, what conclusion you come to, I challenge you and encourage you to investigate truly what happened on that morning. Okay, so if you choose to dismiss it, like if you choose to the first option, you choose to dismiss it, I just want you to think about this. You're saying basically that there's this one man who literally changed the world and 2,000 years of history afterwards. And there was four historical biographies written about him. The whole Bible points to him. You're saying that this man who literally changed, and his teaching shapes the world today. The world that we live in today is shaped by the teaching of Jesus. Okay, treat others as you want to be treated. Who said that first? Jesus said that, right? His teaching shapes the world we live in. Jesus, has literally changed the lives of billions of people around the world for the last 2,000 years. People have been freed from addiction in Jesus' name. People have been healed of diseases in Jesus' name. Okay, and if you choose to just kind of walk in here this morning and just say, well, it's just an idle tale, it's just a story that somebody made up for some reason, and just dismiss it, you're saying that all of that isn't worth your time. Like, there's this man who did all these things and has changed so many lives, but just, I'm busy, right? Or I don't have time to think about that, right? Do you see how narrow-minded that is, right? Do you see how really arrogant and prideful that is? and how sad that is, okay? That some of us, and as I talk to people out there sometimes about Jesus, I realize we're distracted. We're so distracted in our culture. We make so many excuses about how I don't have time to really think about these things. I don't have time to read a book about Jesus or read something about God or whatever it is, because we are distracted into spiritual oblivion in our culture. Why would we take the time and effort to consider these big things about God when I can just watch Netflix or play video games or whatever it is I'm going to fill my time with? But this morning, listen, we need to wake up, okay? Wake up. We're dying, all of us. All of us in this room, 100%. We're at some point down the road, hopefully not soon, okay? But someday, all of us are going to die. And listen, there's a man who claimed that he conquered death. Don't you think that's worth investigating a little bit and not just dismissing? Like, don't you think you should be slightly interested in figuring out what he said and who he is and how you can follow him? Okay, so my encouragement to you is to investigate it. And if you choose to investigate his resurrection, then I want to encourage you to have the faith or courage to submit to the truth wherever it leads. Okay, like Bluey's mom told him, the truth will set you free. That is what Jesus said as well. Truth is something that is on the outside of us. So many people in our culture today think that truth is on the inside. Truth is what I feel. Truth is something that I get to determine what it is. Okay, that's not true. I don't know how else to say it. It's just not true. Truth is on the outside. Okay, and especially truth about God. There has to be a truth about God, and it's not inside of each one of us. Truth is something on the outside that we find and we submit ourselves, our minds, and our lives to. And so if you're going to do the investigation, don't be committed to your way of thinking before you even start it. Let go of the bias. Let go of whatever bias you might have. You might have the bias of just thinking, well, just dead people stay dead, and that's just what happens, okay? Yes, I agree. Normally that's what happens. But what if there's a God, right? What if he is real? Could not then one person, if he was the Son of God, come back to life? Okay, so if you're committed to kind of your worldview before you start investigating these things, you're going to kind of be done before it starts. So I'm saying have an open mind to investigate. So as you investigate this, I want to give you a head start today. Just a couple of reasons that I believe that we can trust that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Okay, we'll do six points of investigation. We'll just go through these kind of quickly. So number one is the women's testimony. So if you know about the culture at that time, you know that women were regarded very lowly, especially when it came to the court of law, when it came to believing their testimony. It was a different world that we live in today. Jewish women were not even able to testify in Jewish court at that time. And so if you think about it, if the disciples were making up a story about a resurrected Jesus, why in the world would they say the very first people who saw the tomb and their best witnesses were women, were people who at that time would have just had their testimony thrown out by most of the world, right? If they were making this up, there's no way that they would have said the women were the ones that saw the tomb first. But the reason that it says that is because that's what happened, and the women truly saw the empty tomb first. And so that's one point that we have to think about. The second point we have to think about is how confused the disciples were, right? If they were just making this story up, then they would have been expecting it, right? And as you read the story, they would have been expecting, seeing it coming. But as you read and you just look at it, you see that they didn't expect it. They didn't see it coming, okay? And Jesus, even though he had told them multiple times that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again on the third day, even when he told them those things, they didn't understand them before the resurrection. Here's an example in Matthew 17. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they, meaning the disciples, were greatly distressed. Okay, they were like, that's craziness, right? That's foolish talk, Jesus. Actually, another instance, Peter, when Peter was told that, he began to rebuke Jesus. And so the disciples were angry. They were distressed. They were not expecting this. They were confused about it. And if you really think about it, if they were making this story up, they wouldn't have portrayed themselves in such a negative light, right? They would have kind of portrayed themselves a little bit better. They wouldn't have looked like complete fools throughout the whole story if it was something that they were making up. And so the disciples were confused. And then number three, think about what the disciples gained from this story, right? This is the one that really gets me every time. What did the disciples each gain from telling everyone in the world that Jesus was alive? Okay, because if you think about, like, if somebody's lying, usually people that are lying are doing it for a specific reason. They're gaining from that lie, right? Like, think about somebody who's lying about finances and something like that. They're gaining financially from that lie, or maybe you're getting physical gain or social gain from a lie that you're committed to. Especially if it's a lie this big, like this was a huge, if this was a lie, this was a huge lie. Their whole lives were changed because of this saying that Jesus was alive. Okay, so what did the disciples gain from sharing this story? Well, James, one of the disciples, gained being beheaded by King Herod. Peter gained being crucified upside down in Rome. Thomas gained being stabbed to death in India. Matthew gained being killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flayed to death alive, well, flayed alive, then beheaded. What I'm getting at is 11 out of the 12 disciples were murdered for their faith. They were murdered for sharing this message. Okay, they had nothing to gain by sharing this message. They had nothing earthly to gain. They were all killed, almost all killed for sharing this message. And the early Christians, not just the disciples, were also killed and tortured and used as human torches by the Emperor Nero. So why in the world would anyone do that and go to that depth for a lie? The easiest answer is to say they weren't lying. They saw the truth. They saw a resurrected Jesus, and that is what made them say that Jesus was alive. Okay, number four, you think about how early, meaning like right after that time, people started to worship Jesus. And think about who was worshiping Jesus at the time, right? They were Jewish, mostly Jewish people, mostly of the Jewish faith. And Jewish people, it's a monotheistic faith, right? One God. And especially for them, they would never say that a man was God, but they were worshiping Jesus as God, Jewish men and Jewish women. And so what do you think about what would make somebody who was devout in their faith totally go the other way and do something, worship something that wasn't at all like related to their faith? Okay, the only reason you would make that kind of change is if you saw something that was true. And the early followers of Jesus, they saw the resurrected Jesus, which is the only reason they ever would have worshiped a man, Jesus, as Jewish people. Let's talk about two more today. Okay, so two more. This is one that I kind of we have to consider the post-resurrection appearances. One thing that I've heard people say when talking to about Jesus, this is really fun when the conversation goes here. The disciples, they were on drugs, right? There was like, they were all like drugged out. There was, somebody told me this one time, and I can't remember the name of the drug, but there was this common flower in the Middle East that they were all on, and makes you hallucinate and all these things. And that's why they were seeing these different appearances of Jesus. Okay, but listen. There was 12 different appearances that Jesus made after the resurrection. He appeared to over 500 different people over a 40-day period. Okay, so 12 appearances, 500 people, 40-day period. That's a lot of drugs, right? If they were all on drugs for that whole amount of time, that's a lot of hallucinating. That's a lot of drugs. And that is not very likely that that many people were hallucinating over that period of time and that many different times. So there was, we have to consider how can we explain that he appeared that many times to different people? And then finally, probably the most important one is that there was no body. Okay? If there was a body that ever turned up, if anybody was ever like, hey, here's a corpse and that's Jesus' body, then the whole thing would just be stopped in its tracks. The whole movement would have stopped right there. And there was people, the Romans and the Jews, who would have wanted to stop this movement in its tracks. They wouldn't have wanted the movement of Jesus to keep going because it was meant less power for them. They would have done this if they could have done this. They would have said, here's Jesus, he's dead, this is over. But they never did that. Some people claim then, well, maybe it was stolen. Maybe the body was stolen by the disciples. Not very likely, considering there was guards outside the tomb. We didn't read about that in Luke, but the other Gospels tell us there were guards there. The disciples were not the kind of people, as you read about, who could have overpowered two guards. Or other people say, well, maybe it wasn't the disciples that robbed him or stole the body, but just like grave robbers at the time. And again, Jesus was not a wealthy person. It would not have been a wealthy grave. It wouldn't have been beneficial for them to rob the grave of Jesus. And so these are not very likely things. And the best conclusion to all of these points of evidence is that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that he rose again. And so as you consider, like, this question today, like, why follow Jesus? Why should I follow Jesus? Why should I give my life to him? Okay, and I want to say this. It's not because, well, he'll make you feel good. It's not because he'll give you the butterflies in your stomach and you'll always be on clouds and you'll just walk out of here and your whole life will always be easy and fun and all that stuff. He does not promise your best life now, no matter what some people share or preach. Okay, he doesn't promise to go give you a brand new Mercedes or a huge house or whatever it is. Don't believe in Jesus because your mom and dad believe in Jesus. That's not a good reason to believe in him. Don't believe in him because you think he's going to make your life, like, your social standing better, or you can post about him and it'll just make things easier. Okay, now listen, I think following Jesus will give you those things. Like, you should... you will have more love in your life. You will have more joy in your life. You will have more peace in your life if you follow Jesus. But that's not the reason you should. Okay? And I think your life will have more purpose. We all want purpose. We all want our meaning to life. And Jesus will give us purpose and meaning. But that's not the reason we should follow him. Jesus will give us hope and confidence. But that's not the reason we should follow him. The reason... when it comes down to it, why follow Jesus? Number one, he was a real person, as we've established today. He claimed to be God. He claimed equal authority with God. He said he would die and rise again in 3 days. And finally, he did it, right? He said he was God. He said he was going to die and rise again, and he did it. And if that's true, then that means he's Lord. And if that's true, then that means everything else that he said is true. And the only logical choice then is to say, I will follow him with my whole life, that I will give him all of me. Okay? That's the only logical choice. If your investigation of Jesus leads to, like, well, he didn't rise again, then don't follow him. Okay? If you truly investigate it with an open mind and you come to the, just, well, he didn't rise again, he was lying, then why would you follow him? Okay, like, if somebody walked in here and told me, could give me 100% proof that Jesus didn't rise again, then we could all go home, right? And I would stop being a pastor, stop being a Christian. But the truth is, that is never going to happen because he rose again. And we shouldn't be afraid of asking ourselves those questions as believers, because when we follow the truth, it will lead us to what truly happened, that Jesus rose again, and that we should follow him with our life. Just three words that I want to end with today. Okay, three words. Like, if you're wondering, okay, where do I start? Where do I start? Maybe I'm new to this Jesus thing or new to church. Where do I start, right, in following him? Just want to close with these three words. Start with repent. Okay, repent. The word repent means literally to change the way you think. It's one of the first things Jesus told his followers to do. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you think. So that means I'm going to change the way I think about what I do. I'm going to change the way I think about my attitude. I'm going to change the way I think about who I am and who God is. I'm going to allow God to transform my mind, to transform my mind, to allow me to see him and his truth. I'm going to live a life that is different than the life that I lived before. It doesn't mean we all change overnight, But we start to change from the inside out when we change our thinking about ourselves and about God. And then that leads to us different actions. It leads to different ways of living. So we need to repent. Second, we need to believe. Believe the gospel, Jesus said. So believe the gospel. This is much different than earn your way to salvation. This is not what this is about. The Bible is very clear. We can't earn our salvation. None of us are good enough to earn our way to God. But we make a relationship with God. We receive a relationship with God when we repent. We change our way of thinking. When we believe, we put our trust in Him. That word believe in the Bible is all about trust. It's all about, do I really trust God? Do I really believe that what He says is true and that He is trustworthy and that I can follow Him and it will be good for me to do that? And then finally, like I just said, follow. If you believe somebody, like think about just in life, right? If I believe that somebody's trustworthy, then most likely I'm going to like follow their direction. If I think my parents know what they're talking about, I'm going to follow what they say. If I think my coach, my teacher knows what they're doing, I'm going to follow what they say. It's the same thing with Jesus, right? If I truly believe that He is who He says He is and that I can trust Him, then I'm going to do what He says to do. I'm going to live my life the way He says to live it. And so I'm going to look at all areas of my life. Maybe it's the way I parent. Maybe it's my bank account, right? Maybe it's the way I do finances. Maybe it's sexuality. Whatever it is, all of those different things, I'm going to do them the way Jesus said to do them because I trust Him, because I believe in Him. That's what it means to follow Him. It means to disciple under Him. A disciple is a student, a learner. And that's what Jesus calls us to be learners under Him who are learning to live life the way God intended, the way God designed it. And so it's not mainly just about having this emotional experience of coming to Jesus. Obviously, it's a very emotional thing to put your life and to put your faith in Jesus, and there's emotions that come with that, but it's not just an emotional experience. It's a choice to say, I want to repent. Jesus, I repent. I change the way I think. I'm going to turn away from my sinful ways of thinking, my bad attitudes, and I'm going to give them to You. I'm going to trust You, believe in Your name, and I'm going to follow You. I'm going to do what You say to do. I'm going to live the way You say to live, and I'm going to become Your follower. And I want to encourage you to do that today. Right? If you have investigated these claims with me this morning, and you've said, I think this is like Jesus rose again, then I want to encourage you to follow Him. Okay, repent, believe, and follow Him. Really, that's what this is all about. It's what life is all about when it comes down to it. Jesus' earliest followers were known as the movement of Jesus. It wasn't Christianity at first. That came later. The earliest followers were known as the Way. Okay, and the reason they were called the Way, one, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. The other reason was it was a different way of doing things. The way that the disciples lived was so different than the way that the world lived. They were just known as the Way. Like, it was totally different. And so when you follow Jesus, your way of life changes. And next week, right here, we are going to start a new series where we look at the way of Jesus. And we're going to look from the very basics, but it's going to be for all of us, okay? How do I follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Him? What does it mean to live my life in His ways? Then how can I do that? That's what we're going to do starting next Sunday. So I want to encourage you today, if you are thinking about it, you're investigating it, right? You're going to go out from here. You're going to continue to investigate these things we've talked about because we can't just come to a conclusion in an hour or half an hour. Okay, so I encourage you to like continue to investigate these things. Look more into it if you're not quite sure. If you have more questions, look them up. Investigate it. And if you come to the conclusion that Jesus is truly risen again, then put your trust in to follow Him and come back here next week and learn about how we can do that together and what it truly means to follow Him. Let me pray for us as we close our time together today.